I'm just going to lead us in prayer again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. You're one God in three persons. Thank you that you're eternal. You're the uncreated, eternal creator. Thank you that we owe our every breath to you. And we owe our life in you to you as well. And we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself fully and completely to us, everything we need. We pray, Lord, please, that you'd be softening our hearts now by your Holy Spirit. Help us to receive what you have for us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we will come back to this, not least because I'm quite proud of it, actually. It's the best piece of art I've ever done. Just glance back to the chapter and the end of chapter 2. The end of the passage in verse 5 of chapter 2. You can see that once more Paul is rejoicing. This whole letter is just laced with thanksgiving and rejoicing of the Apostle Paul. And he's rejoicing at the end of this passage in verse 5 of chapter 2 because the Colossians, again, they have this firmness of faith. He's delighted by it. He's rejoicing in it. The Colossians have started well in the Christian life, and they're continuing well. They're bearing fruit in every good work. But as we've seen already, we've alluded to, as we've been going through, that Paul is kind of warding off this false teaching which is encircling around these Colossian Christians. And a big way he's doing that today, in this part of the letter, is by reminding them and us that everything we need has already been revealed in the Lord Jesus. Christ is the mystery, hidden for ages, but now fully revealed. There's no extra revelation to come outside of what God has for us in the scriptures about Christ. But he also wants to show us as well that the way that Christ has been revealed is through Paul being commissioned by God. Unlike me with my painting, the Apostle Paul really was commissioned by the King himself, Christ the King, and entrusted with giving us this perfect portrait of Christ the King. So the first heading on your handouts this morning to remember is, this is in verses 24 and 26 now of chapter 1, is this: God's fully revealed the mystery through Paul for you. God's fully revealed the mystery through Paul for you. And just as Paul has been rejoicing at the end of this passage, well, he's rejoicing, isn't he, at the beginning as well in verse 24. But perhaps we're slightly surprised by the reason for his rejoicing. So verse 24 says this, have a look down there. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So we're starting with quite a few tricky verses here that can be initially hard to understand. We found that in home group on Thursday. What does Paul mean by filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I think first it's useful to say what he's not saying, so what he doesn't mean. So Paul is not saying that there is anything left undone or incomplete in Christ's suffering on the cross for our sin. He's already said, hasn't he, just a few verses ago, that Christ's death on the cross makes us holy and blameless. So Paul knows that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. It's complete in paying for our sin. So what does he mean? Well, I think Paul is saying that Christ's afflictions are lacking in the sense that the work of making Christ known in the world is still ongoing. It's not yet complete. So Christ's afflictions, they continue in some way through Paul as he suffers to take the gospel to the world. And remember, the Apostle Paul has a really unique role in this. You might remember the prophecy about him in Acts 9, verse 15, which was given through Ananias. God said this: "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I haven't got that prophecy about me. This is unique to the Apostle Paul, a unique commission from God. And so he identifies himself really, really closely with Christ's sufferings. Paul's ministry is a continuation of Christ's work in the world. And so Christ is working through him, and so as Paul suffers, he can say that it is Christ's sufferings that he is filling up and completing. And I think this is even clearer as we go through. So if you see the next few verses, you see the purpose for Paul's suffering. Verses 25 and 26, have a look down at those. So Paul says, "I have become its, the church's, servant by the commission God gave me." To do what? To present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And Paul's in prison as he writes this. He's suffering as he serves the church by presenting the word of God in all its fullness. Literally, that means filling up the word of God, bringing it to completion. Back to my lovely painting. If it had been commissioned by King Charles himself, it'd be quite something, wouldn't it? Me, James Weaver, stewarding the image that King Charles wanted presented to the world. But the Apostle Paul, he really has been commissioned by the true King, the cosmic Christ, as we were thinking about last week, to reveal the mystery by making the word of God fully known. With words rather than brushstrokes, Paul paints for us this perfect portrait of Christ. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the one who reveals God perfectly to us. And did you notice as well, this was a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. So even as God was giving his word to the prophets of old in the Old Testament, well, even they couldn't quite see the full picture clearly of what was to come. But now God has commissioned Paul to give us the fullness of God's word, the mystery revealed fully and completely. The veil is fully removed. No bits of the picture are obscured for us. I wonder if you've ever really thought about the gospel in those terms, as a mystery that's been revealed to us. I find it quite helpful, and it's quite humbling as well, because it means that we couldn't have worked out any of it ourselves. Even if we tried, even if we'd searched hard to, we'd be left in the dark about Jesus. We'd be left in the kingdom of darkness, as we were thinking a few weeks ago, without light, without life, without forgiveness and redemption. We can only know anything about God because he has chosen to reveal it to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that he has done that. And praise God for his servant Paul, through whom he's revealed so much of it. 13 or maybe 14 of the books of the New Testament out of 27 are written by the Apostle Paul. That's a lot of revelation that God has chosen to reveal through him, through his servant Paul. And so because of that, of course, God wants us to be really sure that his servant Paul, the apostle, is the real deal. That he really is commissioned by God to reveal this mystery to us. Later in the passage, I think it's in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says he actually wants them to know. He wants the Colossians to know about his struggle and toil on their behalf. For all those who have not met him personally. Remember, Paul, he's never met these Colossians or the Laodiceans. He's writing to them as with his authority as an apostle. And do you remember, that's how Paul began this letter as well, isn't it? He was thanking God for these Colossians, that their faith was the real deal, that powerful gospel they heard was the real deal, and that their gospel messenger, they heard it through, Epaphras, was also the real deal. But says who? Well, says Paul. See, Paul can only give this seal of authenticity because of his own God-given authority and commission. Like with any painting, you sometimes look for this. I don't know anything about art. I don't know why I'm running this illustration all the way through today. I don't know anything about it. You can tell me about it afterwards. You can educate me. But I think, like with any painting, you often look for the signature, don't you? Perhaps on the back of the artist to check that it's authentic. And it's like the Apostle Paul, he has his signature on the gospel. But that only matters because he has been commissioned. He's the one commissioned by God to reveal this mystery for us. Did you notice that back in verse 24? Paul says he rejoices in what he's suffering for you. For these Colossians personally, but also for us. He's suffering on behalf of the church. Now ignore my painting for a minute, but if someone were to have been commissioned by King Charles to produce his portrait, and you knew the hours and days of toil that they went through, perhaps some opposition as well as they painted, that they'd endured, and then on finally completing it, they travel a great distance, expending their remaining money and energy to get this picture to you as a gift. Well, that's precious, isn't it? And Paul wants us to know that the suffering and struggle that he had for them and for us to reveal the riches of this mystery to us. So that we know that Paul is authentic, but also so we know the value of what he has brought to us. And the value is in the content, isn't it? So what is this mystery? Well, we've given the game away this morning already. But that's the next heading this morning. What is this mystery? Verse 27 and 29. This mystery is Christ in us. We only grow as he is proclaimed. Christ in us. We only grow as he is proclaimed. This is verses 27. To them God has chosen, to them the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's worth letting those words sink in for a moment, because very different from mine. The portrait that Paul has painted for us as Christ so far is magnificent, isn't it? Last week we were seeing that he's the cosmic Christ, supreme in creation, supreme in salvation. All things created by him, through him, and for him. And then last week we were astounded, weren't we, that this cosmic Christ would step down and die for us. But it's almost like we're even more astounded this week, where this cosmic Christ would come and live in us. Christ in you. That is the reality for anyone here who's trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning. That is the reality. Christ is in you. He's in us corporately as well. You're that close to him, that connected, that united. And Paul's going to talk more next week in chapter 2 about our union with Christ, about us being in him. But here it's Christ in us. He doesn't say that much in the New Testament. That's our present reality as Christians. Christ in you. And what does that guarantee for the future? Christ in you now, the hope of glory. So if Christ is living in us now, this cosmic Christ is in us, well, our future with him in glory couldn't be more assured. Paul's already spoken, hasn't he, in this letter, of that hope stored up for us in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 5. Or last week, chapter 1, verse 23. Do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Christ lives in us now, and that gives us certain hope of glory. Remember, that word hope in the Bible, it's not like the way we use it. It's not something that we hope might happen, but it's guaranteed. Your present reality, Christ in you. Your certain future, the hope of glory. Being with Jesus for eternity, face to face. Well then in verse 28, it's no wonder that it's this Christ that Paul proclaims. And this is what he means by presenting the word of God in all its fullness. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the goal of the whole Bible. All God's revelation throughout all of history was always building up and pointing to the Lord Jesus when he came. And so the Apostle Paul, he knows, he's really clear that proclaiming Christ is the only way then for Christians to grow. It's the only way for people to become Christians, but it's the same way, it's the only way that we will grow as God's people, that we'll mature. You see that in verse 28, have a look down there. It says this, he, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. So Paul's goal is presenting everyone mature, and his means for doing that is proclaiming Christ. That presentation of us as God's mature people, he might be referring to that last day before Christ when Jesus comes back. But also I think there's progress and growth in maturity to be had now as Christians. You remember his prayer again back in chapter 1. All of this is flowing out of Paul's prayer in chapter 1 when he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's exactly what Paul is doing as he proclaims Christ in this letter. And he knows that we'll only grow as we're filled with that knowledge of Christ and he's proclaimed. And notice as well that it's for everyone. Paul says he's warning and teaching everyone, presenting everyone mature. This knowledge that leads to full Christian maturity, it's not for some elite special group. See, that might be something that the false teachers were kind of spreading, offering some higher wisdom that was only available to a few spiritual elites, perhaps that involved great self-denial to reach that wisdom. But Paul says, no, Christ has been revealed for everybody. It's proclaiming him that we mature. And that's exactly what Paul has been doing in this letter, proclaiming Christ. He's been teaching, hasn't he? Teaching of Jesus' death on the cross that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That brings forgiveness for sin. That means we can be presented as holy and blameless in his sight. And that's important, isn't it? Because over the years, hasn't there, there's all sorts of silver bullets which are kind of given to us as, you grow your church by this or that. You know, it might be, I'm not mentioning any of these things because they're bad things, but sometimes they're presented as the thing that will make your church grow. So whether it's being social media savvy, maybe it's starting a soup kitchen, starting a book club, focusing all on home groups, so sell church, that was a big thing in the past. Focus on an all-singing, all-dancing youth ministry, whatever it may be, and you can obviously see a lot of good things in all of those. But Paul says it's really very simple. Really simple. Just proclaim Christ. Open up his word. Proclaim Christ. So whatever group you start, whatever initiative you begin, we want to make sure that Christ is being proclaimed in the scriptures, or that it offers the chance to do that. That's how people become Christians. That's how people grow as Christians. That's why we make sure that our Sunday services are saturated with the Bible. That's why we give good time to the preaching in our services. And that's just the kind of formal ways that we do when we gather together on a Sunday. But actually, all throughout the week, the scriptures are being opened, aren't they, in home groups. If you're not in one, get in a home group and meet with God's people for fellowship and opening the scriptures together. That's how we grow. Or people who meet one-to-one, there's lots of one-to-ones or one-to-twos happening over coffee, opening up the scriptures. And all the while, that is how God is growing us as Christians. as Christ is proclaimed for us in the scriptures. That's how we mature. But it's worth, I think, asking ourselves, is do we share Paul's aim? Are we aiming for maturity as Christians, both in growth for ourselves, but also how committed are we to the growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because this is what the Apostle Paul has poured himself out for. Look at verse 29. He says, "To this end, i.e. presenting you all mature, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Now, if you're anything like me, I always feel a bit intimidated by these highly motivated, driven people who seem to achieve in 1 hour triple what I can achieve in a day. But I needn't worry, because look at what it says. Paul strenuously contends. Yes, so he's working hard, but with whose energy? With all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So yes, we want to aim for maturity. We want to work hard for maturity for ourselves and for others. But it's only with Christ's powerful strength working in us that we can do it. Well, finally today, what is this maturity? What does it consist of? And why is it so important? So we're just moving into chapter 2 now. And I'll read out verse 2 in a second. Just glance over it. Because you can see Paul's goal of maturity, can't you, in these verses? Verse 2, he says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Paul's goal, what he means by maturity, is the full riches of complete understanding, knowing Christ. Again, it's Paul's prayer again, isn't it, in chapter 1? The filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will, God's mystery, they're the same thing, really. It's all about Jesus. Knowing Christ is what maturity and growth in the Christian life consist of. And that's because of verse 3. "In him," in Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, when Paul talks about being hidden again here, I don't think he means that they're hidden so that you can't find them, but that all you need is to be found in Christ. It's contained in Christ. Or as someone said, Christ and Christ alone is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. And although Christ is fully revealed in the scriptures, there's always more of this same Christ that we can know, isn't there? Returning to our illustration of the portrait, again, ignore mine, but if you're in an art gallery, looking at a beautiful piece of art, well, as you stare at it for any length of time, then you begin to notice more and more detail as you do. Or as you change position, or you're with someone else and they point out things from a different angle, you can see different shades of colour or the brush strokes. And they only make your appreciation of the whole all the greater. Well, it's a bit like that with Christ. He is revealed. We have everything that we need in him, but we go on discovering these treasures about him for a lifetime, as we go on gazing at him as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. And it won't be that we'll discover anything that's disconnected from the whole. They'll all fit together to the whole. But as we keep going as Christians in the Bible, we'll be tracing all the different threads of the Bible that all weave their way to Christ. And as we do that, our joy in him and thankfulness for him will grow. But at the same time, we'll grow in wisdom. I think wisdom here is knowing how to live for Jesus. As we grow in knowledge of him, so we want to live for him. Remember that from chapter 1. Our knowledge of Christ always works itself out into how we live, bearing fruit in every good work. And so all this means that outside of God's revelation of Jesus in the Bible, through his servants like Paul, there isn't anything else that we need. It's complete. In Jesus, we have every bit of wisdom and knowledge that we need, and we'll never exhaust it in this lifetime. Like the song that we sang with the children before they went out, we can keep digging, digging for gold. And as we grow in this, as we grow to maturity in Christ, well, it protects us. It protects us from deception. Paul says this in verse 4. This is the final verse we'll properly look at. He says, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See, Paul's warning us that everything we need, it has been revealed in Christ, so that when someone comes along and suggests that they have this kind of secret wisdom, the previously untold Jesus, some extra bit of knowledge to really experience fullness in the Christian life, well, even though it may sound plausible, it may even sound attractive, we know to reject it, because we've got everything we need revealed in Jesus in God's word already. If you were in that art gallery staring at the commissioned portrait of the king with the signature of the painting on it, there to show its authenticity, well, if someone comes along to you and kind of whispers in your ear, oh, come over here, there's more to see over here, you've got everything you need right before you. The authentic gospel, the mystery revealed through God commissioning his servant Paul. And so just finally, Paul gives us his application really today. And I won't preach on these verses now. We'll come back to these next week. But verses 6 and 7 are really the application of all of this. He says, so then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a similar end to last week, isn't it, in verse 23, the call not to shift from this gospel. And why would we when all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ himself, revealed to us? We don't need anything extra. Continue to live your lives in him. And grow in your knowledge of God, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. More on that next week. Let's pause to pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have revealed this mystery of Christ to us. We could never have discovered it ourselves. We thank you that you've chosen in your love to reveal it to us. Thank you that we have everything we need for the Christian life to know you in what you've revealed through servants like the Apostle Paul and the other writers of your New Testament. Father, when we are offered something else, which we regularly will be, pray you give us wisdom to reject it, to know that we have all that we need in you. Thank you so much that this cosmic Christ lives in us right now. Thank you that guarantees us this hope, this certain hope of glory. One day we will be with you, seeing you face to face, enjoying all those riches of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ for eternity. So we pray you protect us from deception.